something that I have preached before, something that we have discussed before, but the circumstances certainly avail themselves. Is such a passage that is timely from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Our focus this morning will be on verses 6 and 7. I want to bring this because this is a spirit of thanksgiving that we have and that is consistent with the Christian life, not just a national holiday as we have spoken, but I do want us to maybe see the significance of what Thanksgiving is for our life, not the holiday, but the spirit of thanksgiving, because it is so easy to overlook. And what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us in having a spirit of thanksgiving all the time? And I think that Paul rehearses this, our Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 4 and let's read down to verse 7. Paul says, and this is the overarching theme of the book of Philippians, is to find the joy of the Lord in all of life's circumstances. And if anyone understood the variegated circumstances that one can go through, Paul certainly understood that, having written this from prison. So let that stand in your mind as we read this and keep it in context. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice as a command, by the way. He said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, well, that's good news there, that we can actually have that to begin with. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, there's an understatement, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, just in looking at that, it just occurs to me that the peace of God, which is past any description that we can give to it, is the one thing that is guarding us, and that God is interested in guarding our hearts and minds. And so as we think about the issue of where Thanksgiving fits into our daily life, it is important to note that Thanksgiving is our daily life. It is our testimony. It is a testimony of our lips. Now, I don't know if any of you have come into this place with anxiety or worry of some sort. And if you have not, then there's a good chance that you have had it before coming out of it, or you're about to go into it. I'm not to be want to be a pessimist, but I do want to be a realist. That's what pessimists call themselves, realists. And so, but I do want to be realistic about your life and my life, is that anxiety is part of it. And we look at this passage of Scripture and we wonder, okay, what is Paul trying to say? He is identifying a problem. What is it that allows me to have the joy and the peace of God? Now listen closely if you would, because Paul writes in verse 4, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. That's a command. And again, I will say rejoice. Outside of clinical and chemical issues and imbalances that may go on our bodies that cause depression, I want to say to you that the one thing that depressed people can do is rejoice and learn to rejoice. Now, there are situations, like I said, chemical imbalances or what have you, medical reasons why that's a very real thing. But outside of that, I want you to know that one of the things that depressed people and we ought to be doing is rejoicing in the Lord. And so I want to take you through this just very briefly, and then I want you to give me some thanksgiving because I want us to be encouraged by one another's testimony. Paul is identifying a problem, and then he's going to identify a solution. I mean, how many of you probably are worrying about something right now, have worried, or will worry? He exhorts us not to be what? Anxious. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, how clear-cut is that? I mean, is there anything that is not involved and encompasses in anything? I mean, everything is in anything here. And so we need to understand, do not, that's a present imperative, meaning stop doing. It's a command, stop doing what there was indication of them doing. And that is that they were filled and consumed with anxiety and worry. This is not a psychology class. This is biblical stuff. This is how God teaches us to address these issues, real issues in our life, like worry. He says, be careful, or don't worry. Literally, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. It's the same word that he uses in Luke 10, that Jesus uses in Luke 10, 41, when it speaks of Martha and Mary. Do you remember that instance when Jesus comes to visit their home, and he and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word, pondering every word that he speaks? And Martha's back in the kitchen, and she's making ready for the guests, which is not a bad thing. It was customary to make their guests feel welcome. But what Jesus said to her, he said, Martha, you are careful and you are worried and troubled about many things. What Mary has chosen to do is to do the good thing, the best thing. But you're anxious. You're worried. And the way this is written in Paul's writing is that it indicates that he's prohibiting them forbidding them to continue to do something that then they're and then the act of doing. Stop it. Stop your continual worrying. You know what worry is? Worry is this brooding. It's kept you up many nights. It's withheld sleep from you. And it could be the dumbest things. The most insignificant things, but it can be very vital, important, significant things in your life. But needless to say, you're brooding over it. You're thinking about it. You're pondering over these things. And there's a tension between what's in your heart and what's in your head, what's in your mind. Anxiety is something that affects every one of us. It affected the church at Philippi, perhaps it's because of threatening persecution that was coming. Because in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul makes this very clear as he writes. He says, and don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So apparently there was suffering or imminent threat of suffering in the life of the church at Philippi. And so you can understand where can anxiety come from. But it affects us, not just them. I mean, what do we worry about? Maybe a better question is, what don't we worry about? What don't we worry about? I mean, what is stealing our joy? What is stealing our peace? You say, well, I know what it is. It's finances. Well, I mean, what do you worry about? Finances, uncertain situations, you can't control things. The future, security, your health, aging, appearance. Listen, I can become anxious about the smallest, most insignificant things. Now, my kids don't know this, but I recently discussed this with my wife, and because she kind of knows what kind of person I am, and, you know, because when we go to Wendy's or somewhere like the drive-thru, and I've maybe told you this before, I want to know what they want maybe when we're leaving the house, because we get in the drive-thru, it's not a time to start making decisions then. Well, I don't know what I want. You've been here how many times, and you get the same thing every time. Let's not change this now, right? And so we're going, and I get so tuned up. Let me tell you, a lot of times I get tuned up and become anxious, and my wife knows this, is because I really, believe it or not, for those who may know me a little better, I really do want to please people. I want to make certain that everybody's happy with going to Wendy's or McDonald's. I don't want somebody saying no. And so that's what my struggle is. But it's the little insignificant things that we worry about, isn't it? And so how do we deal with this? Anxiety is very real and it affects us. But I won't tell you what the thief is. The thief is not the financial problems or the health or the trials that you're going through. The thief is anxiety. Because you're not insulated from trials. You're not insulated from hard times. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So he didn't say, hey, when you're in tribulation, there's something wrong with your life. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, I'm punishing you when you see tribulation in your life. He doesn't say that. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's just a fact of life. You and I live in a broken world among broken people. And so that's a give me. But these things don't have to steal our joy. I am saying worry is a thief. It is a thief. It's robbing us. It's robbing us of the joy and the peace that God wants you and I to know in the midst of these things that he's allowing to go on in our life. You must understand that God is allowing and even not only permitting, but bringing trials in our life. Because I think we all need a good theology of suffering. I think we all need to go through thumb through the scriptures and see what the Bible says about suffering, and you will notice that God brings these things in our life to conform us, to make us, and to mold us to be like Jesus Christ. I remember when David was running from his son Absalom. Do you remember that? Absalom wanted to usurp the throne. He was gaining a gathering, and so David is out of town. He's running from his son, and the Psalm 3, just listen to these words. Psalm 3 was penned by David, believe, and in this time of running from Absalom. And listen to his words. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. And I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The one thing that we can take note of is that David slept in the midst of all the people that hated his guts and wanted him dead. He was able to lay down. You and I can't do that today because we're thinking about who's going to be pleased going to Wendy's or who's going to be pleased going to McDonald's, and we're all up in arms about it, and we're tuned up about it. But David said when people were pursuing his life, looking to kill him, to take him out, and to usurp his throne as a king of Israel, he's saying, I lay down that night, and I learned how to sleep. It's not because all of a sudden the armies decided they're not going to pursue him anymore. Oh, we're not going to go after David while he's sleeping. No, he couldn't rest at any time. But the fact that he was able to lay down and he actually got a good night's sleep bears out by saying that I cried unto the Lord and he answered me. Now, that's what happened in the past. And then he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. The reason that I won't be afraid now or in the future of many thousands of people, because I have seen the handiwork and the security that God brings to me as I cried aloud to him. That's the reason I can sleep. That's the reason I can lay my head down. It's because there is a God who is watching me. See, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, the great problem in life is, in a sense, how to lay oneself down to rest and sleep. Anyone can lie down, but the question is, can you sleep? You remember the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus talks about, why are you so anxious about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat? Aren't the lilies of the field clothed, and doesn't God clothe them? And the last time I checked, my paraphrase, the last time I checked, aren't you greater than a lily? Flower of the field? What about the birds of the air? Doesn't God feed them? And the last time I checked, aren't you more valued than a bird? You're the greatest of his creation. So why are you anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? He said, I can't help it. It's anxiety. I'm worried about it. Things are coming on in my life and I don't know how to handle them. And God tells us how to handle them. Worry can be so consuming to you that you can't sleep at night. But here's the great thing. There is a solution to it. So, tell it to me. Tell it to me because I never want to worry again. I'm not saying that's not going to happen to you. But I will say that we know how to handle it. The exhortation to stop worrying, that's a great thing. He said, stop worrying. That's good. And that tells me that worry is wrong. When he says to stop worrying, worrying is wrong. Well, tell me, I need to get to the brass tacks of this. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. This is what he says. Notice in chapter in verse 6, do not be anxious. We're not supposed to. We don't have to be about anything, but there's a transition. There's a provision. When he says, but, it changes everything. I got good news for you. Stop being anxious, but what does he say? But in everything, that is in every circumstance, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul uses three different words for prayer here. One is an act of worship. One is just making a request, just prayer. And then one is actually getting to the nitty-gritty that you're making specific requests. But I want to emphasize something here. The provision is not prayer itself. It's not just requesting and thanking. The solution to your worry and to my worry, I know it's simplistic, I know it's very Christian, is God. You say, well, that's a little let down there, isn't it? I was looking for a 1, 2, 3. This is what we need to do. This is what you need to do. You see, it's not simply prayer, but it's prayer to who? God. It's not simply making a request, but it's making a request to who? God. It's not simply giving thanks, but it's giving thanks to God. And that's the emphasis. And they said, we want this big, I want this psychological reason. See, psychology tells you, modern psychology will simply say, hey, just stop worrying. Can't do anything about it. That is true in some sense. I just can't stop worrying. That's not true. But I can't do anything about it. That's true. Stop worrying because it may never happen. Well, part of that's true. It may never happen. You're right. And I wish it was that easy. And apparently it's not that not like that, because Paul didn't say, hey, just pull yourself together. Get all your ducks in a row. Do you understand that worry is a faith issue? It's a trust issue. It's a faith in God issue. If we can expand this, we can look at when I have worry in my life, I am saying I have no faith. I don't know how I'm going to be provided for this. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know what's going to happen if this happens. So what do we do? What do we do as Christians? We bite our nails and we just sit there and brood over it all night long. That's helping. But he's saying, listen, don't worry about that. I want to tell you something, what God says. He says, it's not just a matter of flipping the switch. Worry doesn't come off and on like that. But it's a matter of, do I believe God? Do I believe God? Do I trust God with my life? Do I believe God enough so as to trust him with what I am dealing with? That's the issue. The real provision that God has provided for you and for me as Christians is himself. And a way to get to him. Do you not see the glory of all this? Do you not see the glory in what God has provided for us? And the fact, just by the fact that he's talking about praying and making supplication and thanksgiving. Have you missed the overall? We can do that. We take it for granted that we can do that. We take it for granted that we have access to the throne of God. And by the way, this is a privilege of Christians. To the unbeliever, he says, repent and come to Christ. To the believer, he says, you have access to the throne of God, where you will find grace and you will find mercy. That's what he says. So I don't have control over my mind and my at nights when I sleep. It's not turning on the switch. How do we deal with it? We just stop it? We just change your circumstances, maybe get around more positive people, or you become a positive person yourself. Just think differently. That's not what he says here. This is how he deals Paul tells us, under the inspiration of God, to deal with anxiety. And this is what he says. There is a coming to God, first of all, and then there is a freedom to come to God. Don't miss all of that. And then there is a coming to God because we trust in Him. There is a sense of dependency. When I come to God, I don't want it to be at a formal religious ceremony. When I come to God, I want it to be because I trust Him. I trust Him with everything that I can literally bring to Him. I am telling you, you are not the only person in life who have ever existed that has come against a wall that you don't know how it's going to work itself out. I would remind you that the Israelites had a big wall. They didn't know how they were going to get across. They thought their life was over. But God provided. You say, well, see, just that, well. No, stop it. I live in that unbelief at times, and I don't want to live there. I am saying the God who split it, the Red Sea, is the same God that can crumble your obstacles, that can deal with your worry, that can address the financial issues. I'm not a health and wealth preacher, but my goodness, my friends, let me tell you something. I know a God who provides for me. I know that God. I know Him personally. Now, I'm glad he doesn't say, just turn it off and think positive. No, He doesn't do that. He says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. This is how it works its way out. Now, I'm glad that Paul says, let your request be known unto who? Does that leave out? Because if you go throughout the scriptures, you'll see where the believers are accountable to one another. Do you know that? You'll see believers coming to one another, and the Bible talks about us exhorting one another, rebuking one another, loving one another, showing kindness to one another. So he doesn't discredit by saying, bring your requests unto God. He doesn't discredit the fact of all those one another passages where we're responsible for one another, that I can pray for one another. How am I to pray for one another? Now, I can just do that generally, but there is an implication that the other believers coming to you and you pray together. So all of these one another passages are very helpful and they are true. So he doesn't discount and say it is never to be the case. No, he's just emphasizing, you want to know who your real help is? It's God. God has provided God to help us. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. So how does this work itself out? I know this is where you really want to know. Some of you have said that I prayed about these things, and it hasn't really helped me. It's really been no use. Paul gives us several words on prayer, and I'm going to go through these really quick, and they should help us. How do you let your requests be known unto God? Look what he says, by prayer. You say, okay, that's so simple. But wait a minute. Remember I said he used three words, different words for prayer. The first one has the stem of the word worship. I've taught this on Wednesday night, but please hear this well. When he says that you come to God in prayer, everything by prayer, that is the idea of worship. This word for prayer speaks a prayer addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. The word prayer here means worship and devotion. But before I do anything else to deal with my anxiety, this worry that is robbing my peace and my joy found in Jesus Christ, this worry that is killing me, this worry that is just stifling me, he is saying, I want you to come to God, not just any form and fashion, I want you to come and worship Him. Now that's kind of contrary to what we're used to doing, because what do? God, I need this, and I need that, and I need you to do it quickly because it's fixing to happen right now, and I need to see you intervene. Now, God is a God who can do that. But I'm saying in the context of addressing worry and anxiety in your life, whatever you're dealing with right now, he is saying that I want you to learn to come to God not to rush into his presence with begging God to give us this peace over our minds. This kind of praying is not going to give you the peace of heart. Before we bring our request unto him, we've got to come face to face with God, and you learn how to honor him by worshiping him. I mean, bringing our request is a good thing. And I'm glad, and we have access and we have freedom to do that. But he's saying, you're dealing with anxiety in your life. He says, I want you to learn how to stop and just tell God how good he is. That's what worship is. He said, well, how is that going to help me? Just hang on. I mean, how many of us really, before we ask anything from him, we actually come into his presence and spend some time of telling him how great he is, and we rehearse that in our minds. We rehearse in our minds how great a God we are about to approach. The God who is kind, and his kindness is not like ours. It's much richer, deeper, it's everlasting. His mercy, God who is merciful, God who is powerful and all-knowing and all-wise, a God who is provider, protector, defender of your life. You know why you worship God? You worship God because he's God. That's why. And how we view God determines how we respond to circumstances. If I have a God that is bigger than my problem, it helps my anxiety. I depended on my brother too much when I was younger because I had a big mouth. Someone asked me the other day, said, Tommy, have you ever gotten a fight? I said, no. I said, I got laid out one time. He said, oh, really? Yeah, my big mouth. Big mouth got me in trouble. You didn't fight back? No, I was on the ground. I figured I'm going to stay right there. I don't need to go any further. I got it once. I didn't want to get it again. And I depended on my brother thinking he'd have my back in every situation. He didn't that day. But you know what I'm convinced of? And this is not just poetical. When I say that God is my defender, he's defending. And it's not an occasional defense. It's an everlasting defense. You see what we have, believers? So if I have a God who is bigger than my problem, guess what? All I do is I come to God. I say, God, thank you. And I just spend time in it. Don't ask for anything. Just tell him. Just rehearse in your mind. God, thank you. Being merciful. Being my protector, my defender, my provider. Thank you for being all wise. And when I know the character of God, it begins to relieve my anxiety. You see? Because I have a God who has been characterized and has proven himself to be faithful. Listen, you don't have to go very far. There is a whole Bible full of stories and accounts and examples of the faithfulness of God and how he has worked in people's lives. So he is saying, you want to deal with your anxiety? You want to deal with that constant worry? Why don't you learn how to go to God and just tell him how beautiful he is and watch your spirit begin to change right before your very eyes? Because what are you and I consumed with? Worry. And who is the one that can deal with the worry and provide what we need? It's the God who is able to do so. This big God. A big God. And that's what we prayed this morning. God, increase my faith. Increase my faith where I believe you. I believe that you're big. Because I've made you small in so many ways. Then he says, I want you to make supplication. You hear? So I want you to come to God and worship. The Lord is at hand. Be not anxious about anything, but there's a transition, but in everything by worshiping him and supplication. There's a word just simply prayer that we actually talks about request. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So I'm going to bring my request. Let your request be known to God is a third word that you are very specific in what you're asking for. God delights in that. Don't you think he doesn't? He delights in meeting your need. It's more than just a form of prayer, this simple word for prayer. You are specific in your prayers. But he notice how he does it. He says, with thanksgiving. in all circumstances. Thanksgiving is essential to the Christian life because we can't have a grudge in our heart towards God and expect Him to give us peace that guards our hearts and minds from worry. Giving thanks implies two things. Hear me. It implies, first of all, gratitude, that we're to give thanks in everything, in sorrows and in joys. Sorrows are a part of this life, and you can't live in a world that is in bondage to sin among people who are still in bondage to sin and not think you're not going to have sorrow. It implies gratitude that when I give thanks to God, it is saying I am grateful, really grateful. And then it implies perfect submission to His will, that when we are fully convinced that God works all things for the good, then we can give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So at least three things we do in prayer, worship and thanksgiving and asking God, relieves us of anxiety. I want you to remember three things, and I've said it many times. But if you're like me, you forget them. When we pray, remember the love of God. Why? Because only the love of God desires what is best for you. Because God loves me and He loves you, He desires the best for you. That's what love does. And when you pray, remember the wisdom of God. That God not only desires what is best for you, but He knows what is best for you, because He's all wise. And remember in prayer the power of God. He desires what is best for you because of His love. He knows what is best for you because of His wisdom. And He is able to carry out the best for you because of His power. That's God. And what comes as a result? Just look. Verse 7. And the peace of God. We have peace with God in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 when we come to justification. But the peace of God, this tranquility of soul that lifts me high above what I'm going through, there is a tranquility going on in my life because I've come before God. And what is God doing? He gives me a peace that passes all understanding, that is beyond all human comprehension. See, you don't have verse 6 or verse 7 without verse 6. You understand that? You can't have the peace that passes all understanding unless you have learned to worship God in prayer and to thank Him and to bring your request to God. You can't have this peace. You can't have this tranquility. You're going to worry. You're going to be fret with worries. But when you come to God in His prescribed manner and we're just pouring ourselves out to God, and it takes time to do that in prayer, my friends, He says what He gives to you passes any human description. People saying, what's wrong with you? You just seem so, I don't know, I can't explain it. That's what He's talking about. You can't explain it. The peace is more wonderful than you can ever imagine. The peace of God surpasses and then it guards. Did you notice that? And we'll close with this and then I want to hear from you, because you're the end of the sermon. He says, when you come to God in the prescribed way to deal with worship, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word guard means? Some of your translation may have keep your heart. It has this idea of a military term. It's a military term where soldiers are guarding a city and protecting it. God's peace, the tranquility of God, is guarding your hearts and minds against worry as we worship, as we thank Him, and as we request from Him. He's guarding your whole part of you, the heart and the head. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will worship Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Paul never said that our fears won't take place, but we will be kept whether it happens or not. We can triumph in spite of circumstances. Let me remind you, beloved, what a blessing this morning. If you don't have anything to thank God for, what a blessing this morning that we have assurance in time of need. I mean, yes, we have a lot to look forward to, but part of this grand inheritance is knowing that I have assurance in time of need, that I have peace, that I have joy, that I have acceptance before God, that I have access. If there's no access, there's no prayer. If there's no prayer, there's no God hearing us. That I have access to a listening ear. That I have access to a loving, wise, powerful Father who cares for me and doesn't want me to be stifled and enamored with worry. Let's learn to worship. Let's learn to give thanks.